It's these, 1 through 11. And pray for us as well, okay? You can do it. You're a pastor's kid. You can pray. No pressure.
Sure. Okay. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Yeah. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if, because of sin, the Spirit of life, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Dear God, thank you for this day, and thank you for that we can be together in the Columbus Club. And thank you for just my dad, that he can make it a good sermon, and thank you that you died and came back. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, buddy. No pressure when he prays that I can make a good sermon. I don't know. So he is risen. He's risen indeed. Okay, good. We got that out of our way. Okay, and next week, I told like 6 people to remind me to have you stand for the reading of the word. And did any of those 6 people remind me? And I have it in big orange highlighted thing here on the notes, but I didn't. So everybody next week, just stand up before our reader reads the word. It'll be John Zoll, so when Lord Zoll is up here, stand in his presence. Right? All right. So in Christ, resurrection is our life. So the goal today, I just want to soar. Like, how many of you have ever done like soaring over the world or soaring over California at Disneyland? Plenty of us, lots of times. But you know that sensation that you're just over everything flying by and you feel the wind in your hair? Yeah, I haven't felt that in a while either. But you see all the beauty below you, and you just have that sensation that you are truly soaring above it all. And that's what I desire for us today, just to be lifted by the truth that our Savior is in fact risen, that death truly is defeated, and that eternal life begins now with Jesus. And this soaring, I think, leads somewhere. It actually leads to life for us, the life that we're meant for, to freedom, to newness, to an unwavering confidence in the purposes of God for us. And it all begins in a garden. From the death of Christ on the cross, the sacrifice for sin once for all, in Mark's gospel, we hear it. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, and it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. From that telling that they were commanded to give to the disciples, the church is actually born. And the Spirit of God then takes up residence in his people and he applies the resurrection to our lives. And so in Christ, resurrection is our life. Now, we need life. And the truth is that it's only actually found here in the resurrected Savior, in Christ. And I think Romans 8 helps us because it also soars. Like if we read the whole chapter, and we're only going to be in one verse of what Ewan read this morning, but I wanted him to read all of that first section so you get a sense of the reality that there's no condemnation for us that are in Christ Jesus, that we're now living by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit of God himself for this life. And that all sets us soaring. It is meant to make us have confidence in the God that we worship. But it's just that one verse that we take our cues this morning, and that's verse 11. And it says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the resurrection is for you, and it gives you Christ's new life. So just three movements this morning. Hopefully we'll get through them quick. I know we have the kids with us, but it's just that the resurrection is real, that the resurrection is for eternity, and the resurrection is for today. So just start with the resurrection is real. Now, even as we break from our routine of studying the book of Ephesians and we focus on the gift that is Easter Sunday, we don't want to take it for granted. We don't want to just go through motions. And if the Spirit of him who has raised Jesus from the dead. So Paul, even in writing the letter to the Roman church, his whole view on the Spirit's work in our lives is anchored in the reality of the resurrection. That it actually happened, that it was a historical reality. But the truth is, plenty of people don't believe it's true. Like even people sitting in pews this morning for the celebration or the nostalgia of Easter don't believe that the resurrection actually happened. And they just prefer seemingly a Jesus that was a delightful moral teacher, but who is now dead. And Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, confronted the reality of the resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 15, where we'll go a lot this morning, he says, now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me. So Paul is saying that Jesus appeared after his resurrection to more than 500 people. This is a radical reality of the resurrection that was promised in Scripture. And so he truly is alive. And so the recipients of that letter would maybe have met or heard of stories of people who saw Jesus after the resurrection that could confirm they were actually there. But for us in 2024, the miraculous can be so hard to believe. So we just want everything reasoned out, logical. It has to make sense to us. And from physical death to life, like that just seems like too much, doesn't it? Maybe some of us have had that same doubt. Like, could he really have been raised? We don't see that as a regular occurrence. But Paul will go on and say, if there is no resurrection, however, none of this matters. That we gather on a Sunday morning is completely meaningless. There is no Christianity. It is that central to what we believe of the gospel and of Jesus that we need it. And Paul goes on in his letter to the Corinthian church and he says, if, because they were experiencing that same thing. There were some in the church say, well, the dead aren't really resurrected. We don't actually need that. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope only in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. But he's not done. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. In the course of human history since is evidence of the reality of the resurrection. There's eyewitnesses that gave themselves to proclaim it as the foundation of the church. In Babylon B, you guys read Babylon B? You're up for church discipline. All you quickly to nod your head. The only good thing Babylon B has ever done is a video spoof on the disciples after Jesus' death, acting as if they were going to make up this hoax of his resurrection. And it just plays out. And you see the absurdity of it, that these 12 would make up a story and then 500 more would make up a story. And because there's John, I think the character in the story is like, OK, so after we lie about his resurrection, what happens? And then Peter says, we're all going to be brutally murdered. And it's like, OK, yeah, but what, like, are we going to be famous? Are we going to be rich before that? And like, no, you die. So the absurdity of a hoax is outstanding, right? And we're all getting a little older, so not all of us remember Watergate. But some of us have political backgrounds and have been near the Watergate condos and hotel, right? And so Chuck Colson, who was one of the perpetrators of this break-in at the Democratic National Committee's headquarters, he said at once upon a time, he's now with Jesus experiencing some of this eternity. He says, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured if it were not true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible, right? So Jesus's burial confirms that he really died. And his appearances to eyewitnesses confirm that he truly rose, all in accordance to the scriptures. It was promised to happen this way. So we are not, in fact, building our lives on myth or legend when we look to him for grace, to pardon our sins, and to empower holy living for his glory. Because the resurrection is real. The resurrection is also for eternity. Because in Christ's resurrection, death is robbed of its victory. We see again in our verse, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Life for your mortal bodies. These things will go on. There's a movement in our day that says you should hate your body and reject it. And Christianity says God gave you that body and you're going to keep it. For those of the spirit, the y'all, when he says you in verse 9, it's like y'all. It's like it's corporate. It's the church. For all of us in the church, the temporary decay and physical death we experience is not, in fact, an eternal reality for us. And just as the spirit gave life to Jesus, he will give life to our body. Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians, at the tail end of the chapter there, chapter 15, he says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying, as it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So we go on. The resurrection ruins YOLO in our day. Yes, you only live once, but it's forever. Right? And when Jesus returns to remake the world fully and finally, then we too, our physical mortal bodies will be resurrected and remade for his glory. And what a reunion that will be. Can you imagine what the soul's going to say to the body? Oh, I've missed you. I can't wait for you to experience what we get to what I've been experiencing when you've been in the ground waiting. Right? That's going to happen. I wonder what my soul's going to say. But eternity, this reality for us, eternity in the light of the resurrection shapes then how we face our mortality, how we live now, right? How we face disease, how we face the grief of loss. And we are meant to see it all as light and momentary compared to the eternity that is to come. Not to say it won't be hard, there won't be moments that we need to support one another, that we cry out to the Lord, but we know that this is not the final word. And there are many difficult things we experience, tragedy, sickness, the realities of aging, but they don't get the last word, praise God. I heard this week of an oncologist who has this framed on their office wall. What cancer cannot do. Cancer is so limited. It cannot cripple love. It cannot shatter hope. It cannot corrode faith. It cannot eat away peace. It cannot destroy confidence. It cannot kill friendship. It cannot shut out memories. It cannot silence courage. It cannot invade the soul. It cannot reduce eternal life. It cannot quench the spirit. It cannot lessen the power of the resurrection. So friends, let the resurrection give you hope of eternity. Whatever you face at this moment, if you are in Christ, you will be with him forever. And his resurrection proves it. Then lastly, the resurrection is for today. So not only does the life given to our mortal bodies in verse 11 apply just to eternity, because right after that verse, Paul is going to go on exhorting the church to put the flesh to death, the parts of us that reject God, that we set that aside and live instead by the Spirit. So this means that this experience of being made alive is to be experienced now. Just as he will say two chapters before our text in Romans 6, he says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For death he died. He died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So by the resurrection and the power of the Spirit, we go to war on sin in our lives. We experience transformation in him. And that type of soaring above it all can only be what we call the peace of Christ in us. And it's what's promised in Jesus. It's what us becoming like him, being remade in his likeness. One scholar said the clear implication of Paul's use of the phrase the Spirit of Christ is that through the Spirit, we experience something of Jesus's disposition, his kindness, his gentle care, his love in our lives. As we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us we are filled with the ethos of Jesus, and life becomes more and more to us what it was and is to him. So this is a church of Jesus Christ. We do not live under the bondage of sin any longer, but under the freedom of Christ, the freedom of the resurrection life. Another writer says, not even Satan and all his companions can deter what God has worked in the resurrection of his son. Through Christ's spirit, the believer is in now complete union with the victory of Christ's resurrection. And you live that resurrection presently in heavenly union with your beloved Savior, even as you continue this journey on earth. So it's just the truth that the Father applies to the church and its members the resurrection life of the Son by the Spirit. Again, in Romans 6, Paul wrote, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It's what you're promised in Jesus, because he was raised on that Sunday so long ago. You have new life in him. Because of the renewing force of Christ's resurrection, believers are no longer bound to succumb to sin in the flesh. If we believe that God raised the Son, we should also believe God's presence in our lives and the life of the church means that we are raised above the law of sin and death. We're given in Christ a whole new life. And I think we need this newness today. This is what the world needs today. It's breath when we felt like we couldn't breathe. It's a cool drink of water when we could go no further in that desert of our life. It's life when all we had was death. And some of us feel maybe this morning like that's just aspirational. This newness of life you talk about. It just seems like it's just out of reach for us. It's a hopeful thing, but our current experience does not match up to that. We may feel like at this moment we are just hanging on by a thread. Friends, I'm here to tell you, when the thread is a resurrected Jesus, that's more than enough. When we put our threads together, the miraculous happens. Because resurrection is what the power of God does with our weakness and death. God's righteousness through the gospel means, among much else, that the Spirit brings life. The Spirit who raised Jesus transforms believers everyday lives as he dwells among God's people and in our personal spheres. Paul teaches that the very resurrection life of Christ dwells in those who have been united with this risen Lord for all of life. So just exhort you to say no to the old life of the flesh and say yes to the resurrection life. Because in Christ, resurrection is our life. As we close this morning, we want to respond just how those who witnessed the resurrection respond. And hear the story from John's gospel. And he wrote, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, and one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. Like what Len Sweet says about this exchange. He says, there is a magic moment in time when only one person in the whole world, one person walking planet Earth, knew the good news of he's alive. The ultimate breaking news that would forever change the course of humanity. For that brief sacred instant. This one person was the whole church. The whole Jesus story hinged on what that one person would do with this truth. Would she cherish it and keep it to herself, or would she share it with others and become known as the apostle to the apostles? Mary Magdalene was there when all the other disciples fled. She stood firm in her faith when all the others doubted. She saw angels when Peter and John only saw stacks of dirty laundry. All four Gospels are unanimous that Mary was the premier witness to the crucifixion, to the burial and resurrection of Jesus. She stays and suffers when all others run and waver. And all this at a time when the testimony of any woman was undervalued and, more than that, not to be trusted. The whole story of Christianity hangs on one single fragile thread. But she said yes. Mary teaches us that when we hold fast to our faith, when we bear witness to the truth, and when we step out in faith to share the good news with others, we become part of a tapestry that is woven by God, a beautiful, unbreakable fabric that tells the story of redemption and hope. We live a resurrection life. So our faith, our testimony, and our willingness to share the truth all matter. You may feel at this moment like a solitary voice in a world ricocheting with racket and dissonance, but your words actually have power to ignite change, to bring comfort, and to lead others to the feet of the risen and rising Savior. God wants to use your single, precious, fragile thread paired with others in community to create something beautiful and eternal, a tapestry of truth that carries the greatest news the world has ever known. No, just say yes, because he is risen. It is worth it. Would you pray with me for this resurrection life? Good and holy God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that all of this happened in accordance with the scripture, that your life, death, and resurrection was all planned and all for us. Lord, for some of us, it's harder to believe this reality this morning. We just ask by your Spirit that you'd bring a sense of peace and understanding, that we would truly believe the resurrection is real, that it's for eternity and it's for us today, that your kingdom would go forth, that we would be those like Mary that say, yes, we will tell those that need to hear, and we will be forever changed. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As we do each week, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together and have communion, a meal that marks both his death and the finished work of it that is proven in the resurrection. And this